Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we come expectant that You will feed and nourish our souls today. And we ask, Lord, that You would do so in the power of Your Holy Spirit and in the truth of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And then at Colossians chapter 3. Acts chapter 1. And then Colossians chapter 3. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 4. And then Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then turning over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. We'll be particularly focusing on verses 1 through 4, but we'll read 1 through 17 for context. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are going to take a look at the ascension of Christ, and particularly a few aspects of what Christ's ascension means for us in the here and now, as we celebrate it on Thursday, Christ's ascension. Christ's ascension has a plethora of implications for us today and on into eternity. So we will, as with any point of doctrine, we will not be able to exhaust everything that Christ's ascension means for us. We can't deal with any part of event in redemptive history in one sermon, and we can't do it in this one either. But today we are going to look at some aspects that deal with the relationship between Christ's ascension and our sanctification, and Christ's ascension and our daily comfort. First, we're going to be looking at Christ's ascension and our sanctification. And even in that, we can't get to every aspect of that, but just to point out some things that Paul is talking about here specifically in Colossians 3, and particularly in verses 1 through 4. Paul, at the beginning of Colossians 3, is calling the church in Colossae to remember where Christ is right now. At the beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul started with talking about the greatness of Christ. Listen to these words from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Christ is being extolled by the Apostle Paul in that passage, and he is reminding the Colossians of the radiant glory of Christ, of their Savior. And now in chapter 3, Paul is telling the Colossians, you know the glory of your Savior. You know His character. You know what He's done for you. You know Him. You know that He is all glorious. How wonderful a Savior He is. Now remember where He is. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where He is interceding for us as our mediator. Not only this, but He's ruling and reigning over all creation to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are His. Which is really and truly a glorious thought, isn't it? That the One who is willing to go and die on the cross for you, to save you from your sins, is the very one who now is in control of everything. So that we can say with absolute confidence that nothing comes by chance. But in fact, everything happens in order that it would serve us and would be used by God to further our salvation. Everything that happens is in service to us and to our salvation. That's our comfort. What a glorious Savior we have. That He is so in control of all things. And His salvation is so great that He uses even the little things, the little moments in our days to bless us and bring us closer to Himself and impart grace to us that we would walk in the salvation, the eternal salvation that He has earned for us. This is the comfort that every single one of us who believe in Jesus are given. And so Paul is saying to the Colossians, remember your Savior, where He is, what He has done, and now where He is and what He is doing for you. And therefore, seek Him and set your mind on things above. In other words, think. It's not a lot of that these days, but we got to think about how wonderfully your Savior loves you. And how He so powerfully serves you. And then that leads us to a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do you want to love Him and serve Him in return? Not because you want to try to earn something more from Him, but simply because you just love Him and you want to express your thanksgiving and your gratitude to Him. Do we want to do that? Think about how Christ has pursued you, hunted you down with His mercy and grace. How He sought you when you have gone astray. Will we not then pursue Him? Are you not wanting to walk with the Savior who has brought you from death to life? The question that we are then probably asking is, how can we in this life pursue Christ? How can we walk with Him in this life? What does it mean to seek and set our mind on those things which are above, where Christ is seated and reigning, and how does that practically work itself out in my life? We might say, read your Bibles. That's a correct answer. It's not a wrong answer, that's the right one. That's actually the prerequisite for what Paul says here. Meaning that's the underlying truth that Paul assumes in what he says to us in Colossians 3. Paul's answer to those questions in this passage is we have to know the Bible. We have to know the Bible. We have to know Christ. We have to know what He's revealed to us in the Word of God. That's why He's saying, set your mind on things above, the truth of the gospel. But as we do so, as we set our minds, if we are actually setting our minds on things above, if we are actually seeking Christ and wanting to walk with Him, what does that necessarily mean? It means something that we don't often hear. Especially in the world around us. It's not even something that's mentioned in many churches today. If we have set our minds on Christ, if we are seeking that which is above, if we are wanting fellowship and communion with Christ, that by definition means that we want to obey Christ. That's almost like a bad word today, obey. Because don't you know, if we're free, we should be able to just do whatever we want, whenever we want. That was the whole definition of free love in the 60s. We probably could say the same thing in the 2020s. But what we have to see in that is it's actually anti-love. It's the opposite of love. It's hatred. What the world defines as free love. Because love, by definition, demands commitment, covenant, promise. And so Christ is calling us to Himself in faith to look to Him for salvation, but also to walk with Him in sweet communion. Christ doesn't call us to obey Him because He's a harsh taskmaster. He calls us to obey Him because it's what's good for us. If we're actually pursuing Christ in our lives, if we're actually desiring to walk with Christ, if we're actually seeking and setting our minds on heavenly things, then we are de facto going to seek to obey Christ in all things. We're going to flee from sin and we're going to walk in the paths of righteousness that our good shepherd is leading us in. Christ doesn't lead us in paths of unrighteousness. Where is Christ? He's always and only on the path of righteousness. That's where He's leading us. That's where He is. This is why Paul goes on to immediately say that we are to put to death the gross, sinful desires of our hearts, as you read the list in verses 5 through 9. Put them away. Put them to death. Flee from them. Have nothing to do with those things. And then in verses 10 through 17, what are we told to do? Put on the new man. Walk in Christ. Walk in the new life that He's given to you. Walk with Him in these things which He is. Remember, who is God? He is love. If we're going to walk with Him, then we ourselves must loving be. This is sometimes a concept that we get mixed up, because we naturally want to think that there's something good in us that makes us desirable to God. Something, see, God chose me because I'm X, Y, and Z. Fill in the blank. I'm so good. However, what we need to be reminded is that we are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by grace. But in the process of sanctification, the process where God is making us more and more into the image of Christ, in that process of being made more holy, while any progress that we make is because of God's grace, and thus He is worthy of all glory, we are called to participate in that process. It is, if you will, a loving gift of an opportunity to show our love and thanksgiving to God for what He has done. To participate with the Holy Spirit in walking in the paths of righteousness that Christ has laid out for us. We can only participate in sanctification because of the grace of God in Christ, resurrecting us to new life, and because of God's continued grace in us, giving us the strength to walk in righteousness. But we are called to participate. We are called to participate, to be active. Sometimes when we think about the ascension of Christ, we think, well, Christ is in control, so now I just get to sit on my hands. There's nothing I can do. I can't make myself any better. I have to rely solely on Christ for all these things, so I just get to do nothing. And we use Christ's sovereignty as an excuse to be lazy. But Paul is here calling us to be active participants in walking with Christ and obeying Him. Dear brothers and sisters, look at this passage. Notice the verbs that are used in this passage. Verbs are what? Action words. Right? Paul, in our text, uses verbs like seek, set, put to death, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on a whole list of righteous things. These are all active verbs. They're not passive verbs. And they're not past or future verbs either. They're not, well, you did do that, good job, you're done, you graduated. It's also not, well, you just keep doing whatever you want to do, eventually you'll get there. Eventually you'll do that. So just don't worry about it right now. It's not future, it's not past, it's present. Those are the verbs that Paul uses here. Why these verbs? Why in these tenses? Because we are to be active in our following of Christ. And our following of Christ is not something that is a one and done or something that we will only do in the future when we get to heaven or something. But Paul is telling us if you want to walk humbly with your Savior, you must right now actually follow Him by obeying Him. Isn't that even what Jesus tells His disciples in the Great Commission? What is one of the things that Jesus tells His disciples to do? To teach everyone to do what? To observe all that He has commanded. This is an active thing in the here and the now. And that takes work. It takes effort. You cannot, as my father would always say, sit on your hands. Or as my shop teacher would say, James, get your hands out of your pockets. You can't do that. You can't sit on your hands and expect to walk with Christ and become more like Him and more holy. You cannot expect that if you seek and set your mind on earthly things, that you will become more like Christ and enjoy His blessings all the more. Now, if you're anything like me, you're probably feeling and thinking that yes, you want to walk with your Savior more. You want to obey Him in everything. But you also feel pretty guilty. Pretty crummy. Because of your spiritual laziness. And you feel that it is an insurmountable task to follow Christ in all these things. Well, that's why we need to end with comfort. The comfort that Paul reminds us of in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are reminded in that verse of where Christ is, but also where we are going. If Christ has gone up into heaven, and what does that mean? That means He's coming back to come and get us. That's precisely what the angels said to the disciples after Jesus had ascended. As we read in Acts 1, verse 11, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? And you can almost sense it from the disciples. What are you talking about? Our Savior has left us. We miss Him. For the angels preach to them a gospel reality. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's coming back. So if Jesus has gone up into heaven, that is assurance that Christ is coming back and that we will be with Him in paradise forever and ever. And if Christ is coming back, that gives us great assurance that even though we have fallen short of God's standard over and over again, and we will continue to do so throughout all our earthly pilgrimage, we have absolute comfort because Christ has ascended and He is coming back. Why is that so comforting? Well, what will Jesus do when He comes back? Children, we recite the Apostles' Creed a lot. How does it go? Think with me now. He ascended into heaven. sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to do what? Judge the living and the dead. We sometimes think of Judgment Day as a scary thing. I put it to you that when we are scared of Judgment Day, there are two causes to that fear. One, there is sin that we are intensely ashamed and embarrassed about. Two, we do not sufficiently believe in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so, for both of those things, there is but one cure. To set your minds not on the things of earth. Not on you, not on your sin. Set your mind on things above. For every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks upon Christ. Know and believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is completely sufficient to save you from all of your sin. In connection with this, I want to put together two passages from Scripture that will help us understand this concept more and will comfort us in Christ's love and grace and encourage us to follow Him. The first is, you should know by now, in many cases, if I'm going to quote something, it's probably Romans 8. Well, yes, I'm going to quote Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Listen carefully to these words. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you notice in that passage that Paul is not scared of Judgment Day? He's looking forward to it because he is so confident in the grace of God given in Christ. Because who died to save us? Christ did. Who is the one who's going to judge us? Christ is. So what do we have to worry about? The one who died for us is also the one that's going to give the verdict. And you don't have to take an even educated guess to know what the verdict is going to be. Redeemed. And so as we think upon that, what do we have to worry about? to compound this point, let's also listen to Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to present you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He is able, as he is reigning right now, to keep you, to preserve you, all the way to glory, and come that judgment day, he will present you as faultless. This is what Paul means in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is our comfort. And so as we remember the ascension of Jesus, we are called from this passage to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. And to remember the great comfort that we have, that he is there. And also that he is coming back. We are to remember the gospel truths and seek to follow and obey Christ in all things. And we are to do so comforted with the fact that Christ has ascended and he will return. And we are to remember all that means for us in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this passage, which reminds us to set our minds on things above and not of things on earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are blessed to know that Jesus is right now at your right hand, interceding for us and reigning and ruling over all things. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything happens to us for our blessing and for our good. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us. That you would help us to set our minds and the affections of our hearts on things where Christ is, things above. Help us to walk in the paths of righteousness which Christ is leading us in. Lord, you know the old and coldness of our hearts and how we are so often engaged in a brutal warfare within ourselves. That the harder we want to follow you, the harder our old nature fights against us. And so we ask, Lord, for your victorious strength to come and rule in our hearts and minds and draw us to yourself, destroying all the idols that lie within. And Lord, as we walk in this life, as we seek to walk in the newness of life that Christ has obtained for us, we pray that you would continually comfort us with the truths of the gospel. That as we think upon such things as judgment day, that we would not do so with fear, but rather that we would do so with eager expectation, knowing that for us that means wondrous glory. Heavenly Father, help us to rest and trust in you and in your perfect plan of salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.